Good morning. So other verses in Exodus, I only got to pick one, right? Because I didn't want to overload Malik. But there's other verses that I want to talk about and really focus on the turmoil that the Israelites had in Egypt. It was not a place that you would want to go to. You would vacation the Israelites. Hey, you know a place I'd like to go to? I'd like to go back to Egypt. It was great. Things were really cooking over there. Because we look at some of the circumstances that they have here, and they desire to go back. What was just read, leave us alone that we can serve the Egyptians. They want to go to slavery. They want to be in slavery. Does that sound odd to you? Sure. Like, let's go back to where we were slaves. It was better there. What kind of situation are you in when you think going back to being a slave would have been a whole lot better? Exodus 13, when you skip to where Malik was and you go down a few more two more chapters, Exodus 16, verse 3, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat. I mean, they had it made, right? But that's their memory of it. We had pots of meat. We ate bread to the full. We had no worries at all. And you brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. In Numbers 14, verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Now, when they were in Egypt, what were they doing? They were slaves, as we talked about. But they were wailing, and they were like crying out to the Lord because of the turmoil that they were under, the pressures they were under. They were calling out for this thing. And then when they're out, let's go back. We're just never satisfied, right? So there's 11 chapters in Exodus. There's a whole book called Exodus about leaving. There's 11 chapters put in here about this entire event of the Israelites that are in slavery, them wanting to leave, Moses coming up, talking to Pharaoh, and there's some negotiations that go on there. And that's what I want to look at this morning, are some of those negotiations. So as you know, if you're familiar with the story, which I think most of us are, I don't know how you couldn't be, right? Because even you think, well, I haven't been to church, you know, in 30 or 40 years. But you know about Exodus. There's been songs. There's been poems. There's been secular songs. It doesn't have to be a religious song. There's been so much about, there's been movies. There's been movies made about Exodus. There's been movies made about Ten Commandments. You should have been exposed to this. But if not, a little bit of background was that 400 years prior to this Exodus, Joseph and Jacob go into this land of plenty, right? They have a great relationship with Egypt. And he says, hey, I need you to hang out here in the land of Goshen, and we'll take care of your family. So God blesses them, and they turn into this tremendous nation. There's estimates that there's probably 2 million Israelites at this point, 400 years later. And this created fear in the Egyptians, because what used to be their pals and just gave them a little place to stay and kind of hang out, all of a sudden they turned into a competitor. They turned into somebody that was their equal almost. And they felt like, hey, this is going to be a problem. So how you solve that problem is you take them and put them into slavery, and they become yours to do your bidding. And that's what's happened here. So the fear of the Egyptians was so great. Turn over to Exodus 1. Same book, thankfully, but Exodus 1, starting in verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, right? So 400 years has passed, and generations and generations and generations come, and they think, who's this guy? We don't care about him anymore. So he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply in the event of war. They will also join to themselves who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out. So they were the dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, And they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all the kinds of labor in the field and all their laborers, which they rigorously imposed on them. This isn't, you know, like you come out and you trim some flowers, you know, you're taking care of the garden. I mean, this is labor, right? You're putting bricks together. They make the bricks harder. We're not going to give you any straw. It's harder to make bricks without straw. We're going to make this really intense and tough on you. Then the king of Egypt, in verse 15, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, put him to death. If it's a daughter, then she shall live. These are the conditions in Egypt. This is what they want to go back to. But how do they remember it? Oh man, we had pots of meat and loaves of bread. Man, we're out here in the wilderness. Let's go back to that. This is what they want to go back to. So God hears the cries of his people, and Moses is told to go get permission for a three-day journey to the wilderness to worship. Hey, we're gonna get the folks together, go get Pharaoh's permission, we're gonna go out into the wilderness for 3 days and we're gonna worship together. But Pharaoh refuses. So plagues, which you may be familiar with, these plagues come upon Egypt. And then Pharaoh finally lets God's people go free. But in an effort to keep the Israelites under his thumb, there's some compromises that he offers. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Compromise number one. In Exodus 8, in verse 25, what is it God has asked for through Moses? That we're going to leave this land, we're going to leave this country, we're out of here, taking our stuff, and we're going to go out and worship for 3 days. So in Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God, where? Within the land. So the land that you have, you're not going anywhere, but you can take a three-day hiatus. Is that a win in your book? That's a win in my book, because I went to go ask 3 days. We're going to leave and worship. And then Pharaoh turns around and says, okay, you can have your 3 days, but you need to stay where you are. And that's the first compromise that we see. A super attractive offer, because you can kind of did what God said, and I didn't really upset Pharaoh, and we got a good thing going on. You come to this place in the middle, but it's not what God has asked for. It's not what God's instructed. It's not what God wants. So therefore, the compromise that I find attractive is disappointing to God and not acceptable to God. How does this sound familiar? I need you to go out here and worship. I need you to go out here and do this. This is how I've instructed you to do it. And we find some place in the middle that we think is going to make God happy. I think this has become evident today. This hits me in this particular way, that we have found it convenient to worship from anywhere. And I get there's a pandemic that happened, and I get we're on Zoom right now, and I get all that. And there's reasons to stay home and worship, and there's opportunities and things that come up that you just can't come together and assemble. I get those things. There's exceptions to those, right? But I think we're finding an opportunity that has become acceptable now. That has become my worship. That I'm going to roll up out of bed, I'm going to click the link, and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to worship, and as soon as I see that it's over, I'm clicking and I'm going on to my thing, because I've come up with this compromise. What has God asked us to do about that? And again, you come up to me afterwards, yeah, but I get there's exceptions to that. There's people that cannot make it certain, and we have this convenience to do those things. But when we're choosing to do those things, I think that's where we start having some compromise showing up, that hey, you can still do it this way and it's going to be acceptable. I want you to think about those things. We need to make a clean break from Egypt, and I'm going to talk about Egypt a lot. And when I'm talking about Egypt, I'm not thinking about, well, I've never even been to Egypt. What I'm talking about is the world, because we want to compromise with the world and try to find satisfaction with God, and we can't do those things. And this is exactly what Pharaoh is going to offer Moses over and over and over. We need to break clean from the world or from Egypt. You see recently that church attendance, again, we'll go back to this one, is going down because people are not attending an assembly. but their online presence is getting greater and greater and greater. Is that compromise acceptable? When we can, because what we're trying to do, we say, well, I've got things to do. I've got life activities. I've got this I need to attend to. I've got, so it's convenient for me to do this thing. I'm trying to fit worship into my life rather than putting my life around my worship to God. The worship to God is core, and the things that happen around, that is something that I accommodate around my worship. We have the two things backwards, I believe. What we're saying is that we have greater responsibilities in Egypt than making that a priority for us to come and worship and assemble with the saints. More important are the things that I have in Egypt. What does God ask for our level of commitment? You think, is it easier? Absolutely it's easier. When we had all of our worship at home, was it easier to roll out of bed, run a brush through this, put on at least the shirt, you know, so I look like I'm, you know, I got dressed. That's how it happens at work still. But for worship, it looks like, hey, he looks like he kind of got cleaned up a little bit. Is this more effort to come together this morning? Absolutely. Is it more beneficial? It's a lot better when we have 90, 100, 110 people here than it is when there's 30, 40 people here. That's part of the encouragement that we get when we all come together and assemble, and we don't compromise and look for those easy way outs. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew 6, verse 24 is another one. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. If you're committed to God, compromise shouldn't be a thing. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to bend a little bit because I'm committed to this. When you're committed to some education, you're committed to a project, you don't compromise on things. You get the best. Like, no, there is no compromise on here because I want this to be the best quality, whatever that is. There's no compromise when you're committed to doing something. But when you compromise, you're kind of like, eh, whatever, this will be good enough. We shouldn't struggle with compromise if we only serve one master. If we serve the Lord, there should be no compromise. But all of this, and I'm going to admit, all of us see this as an attractive compromise. I admitted it. I'm okay with getting up not as early as I did, not driving here, not wasting the 350 gas or whatever it is and coming here. It'd be a lot easier just to roll over. I'm already paying for internet. Boom. Right? What is my compromise? Who do I serve? No compromise there. And God doesn't take compromise from Pharaoh either. He's like, nope, we're not doing that. So that's when the plagues start. Compromise number two, Exodus 8. Turn back over to Exodus if you're flipping around through my other verses. Exodus 8 and verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. But what? But don't go very far away. Okay, you can leave your land, but don't go too far. What has God asked for? God wants the people, their things, to leave for 3 days, go out into the wilderness and worship. And this is the compromise that Pharaoh gives. This is even a more attractive offer, right? But it's not what God wanted. Too many times Christians have left the world, but we never lose sight of the world. We want it to be nice and close so I can go over and visit it, right? If I'm just down the street, I can still kind of, that's where I used to live. Or that's the tree I used to, or whatever that thing may be. That I still like to long for it, and I like to look for it. We've got to get that out of our sight, out of our memory. And when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about the world. We can't be close by to it. We can go visit every once in a while and see what's going on over in Egypt. And hey, I still got some friends. You cut that off. You're leaving it so far behind, you're not even there. This is the compromise. We have got to get the world out of our sight and out of our reach. We want to peek over the wall. We want to leave a toe in the water in our Christianity. We want to kind of look like that. We want to be as close to it as possible, but not really in it. We take a step or two away from the world, but we still enjoy the smells. Whatever they're cooking over in Egypt, I enjoy the sights, the things that were built up over there, the appearances, the way that any of those things that were in Egypt, I still want to kind of be close to it. We don't want it too far out of our reach. A lot of us are very committed to this phase of life. We come in from Egypt on Sunday, and as soon as the amen happens, we're out the door to Egypt. I didn't keep it too far. I came in here and did my thing. Was the dude that was taking attendance get me down? Did you get me down? Because I was here. Now I'm going back out, right? Because I am here. I'm getting out of Egypt for a little bit, and then I'm going right back. I didn't keep it that far away. I sit here for an hour, but I'm thinking about Egypt. I'm thinking about the world because I can see it. I'm affected by it. The way my mind thinks of the way of the world. I'm here, but I think of the way of the world. My speech is the way of the world. When people see me, would they know I'm a Christian? That's what we mean by we're still kind of keeping close to Egypt. The way that we dress, our appearance. We can kind of commute between the world and where we're supposed to worship. And again, I don't want to talk about this as just of where we worship, like, hey, we're talking about this building, but I'm talking about what our lives are like when we leave Egypt. Because we want to easily be able to fit back. If I'm close to Egypt, I can swing over there anytime I want. If I'm close to the world, I can just, you know, change a couple things, maybe change the way I look, the way I talk, and there's a different person, and I go back to Egypt, and I go back into the world. We cannot be that person. We can't easily fit back into society. We should stand out. We should be so distanced from that, from Egypt, that I don't even know where it is. I don't even know how to get back there because I've left it behind. Christ is extreme in his unbending rejection of the world. A couple chapters from the New Testament, in Luke 14, starting in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You've got to hate those things. And not hate like I hate my parents. That's another lesson for somebody else to get a hold of. But it's that those things are not attractive to you anymore. I have put self aside. I have put all these other things aside to follow Christ. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. We'll hit that a little bit later. Luke 17, on that day, in verse 31, sorry. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. And likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. Verse 32 is the kicker here. Because who looked back? Lot's wife, right? They weren't too far out, and you turn around and think, and boom, she's gone. You got to get far away from Sodom. You got to get far away from Gomorrah. You got to get far away from Egypt. Remember Lot's wife. We cannot serve God completely until we break free from the world or from Egypt and distance ourselves so that we can't go back. We've got to close those doors. Compromise number three. And this is a tough one. I'll admit this one. In Exodus 10, in verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old and our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we shall go. We must hold a feast to the Lord. Remember, they're still asking, who's going? Everybody's going. What are we taking? We're taking everything. That was the original ask. That's what God wants. Moses said, in verse 10, then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you. If I let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Now go, the young men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is your desire. So you were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. You're not taking the little ones. If I keep the kids, you'll want to come back. I don't know. I guess it depends on who your kids are. Maybe you don't. Like, you can have them. But you may think, yeah, if you're keeping the little ones, then yeah, we'll come back. That way you keep that connection back. This is an appealing compromise, right? Because children can be troublesome. They can stay at home, not engaged in worship, not engaged in Bible study. Don't ask too much of them. We don't want to get them engaged with that. I think that's the compromise that's being offered here. In reference to our children, we make so many challenges for them to be an expert in Egyptian culture. Right? They are the things of the world. We put all our resources in for them to be experts at those things. They want, I want my kids to excel at whatever they do in this world as well. Whatever their career paths are, whatever they're doing, I want them to do well at it. I prepare them by whatever means possible. So they're not left out, they're not left behind. We go to every practice, we get tutors, we're there for every activity. I want them to look attractive academically, I want them to look attractive socially. How is it that I make sure that they're not left out, that they're not left behind? But one of the scariest issues that we have in the body of Christ is when we leave our children in Egypt. That is a serious problem that we have, because our children are left behind because we're going to do worship. We're going to do these things. We're going to continue to grow, but we don't do that with our children. Throughout raising of our children, they spend years exposed to Egyptian schools, entertainment, friends, values, ideals. But yet somehow when they turn to be an adult, we expect, oh yeah, come on out to the wilderness. Like, I've already been acclimated to the Egypt thing. I think I'm going to stay. And we wanted to flip a switch. Think about Moses. He grew up in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, and he should certainly be part of the Egyptian culture, right? But God puts a wonderful plan in place that allowed his sister and his mother to care for him, to raise him, regardless of where they are, to put them in that place that they can understand who Jehovah is. They're in this culture. He certainly understood Egyptian culture, but he also understood who the Hebrews were, right? That's how he ended up getting in trouble when he saw a Hebrew being treated poorly, and he went to defend that person because he knew he had been taught. The Egyptians aren't going to teach that. What are the Egyptians going to teach? Hey, we've got them under our thumb. They build all this cool stuff for us. They're our slaves. But he knew the plight of the Hebrews. He knew where they had come from. He knew that he was a Hebrew. How did he know that? He was taught. If anybody could have used that as an excuse, you know what? I'm just going to let Moses go and be an Egyptian. Because the Egyptians got it good. The Hebrews got it bad. We just read those three or four verses, sections of scripture, rather, on how bad the Hebrews had it, right? Killing of their children, the slavery, the lack of food, the work. They did not have it good. But if you were an Egyptian, you'd had it good. Moses is in the house of Pharaoh. Just let that happen. Like, wow, God really put me in a good place. My son is in the house of Pharaoh, and he's going to be taken care of, and he's not going to have to be put up with this life of a Hebrew and in this type of slavery. He's not going to have that path for his life. It would be so tempting to take a hands-off opportunity and give him this great opportunity, but he was given the harder road. He was raised as a Hebrew, taught as a Hebrew, and became an instrument for God. It would have been easier for him to be an Egyptian, but he was raised to take the harder road. Timothy, when we talk about his sincere faith in 2 Timothy 1, it wasn't by a great gene pool or osmosis, right? What was the credit given to? It was given to his mother and his grandmother. They are not going to be mentioned if they had no involvement in his bringing up. Right, people that have no involvement, hey, good job, you know, for your mother and your grandmother teaching you on the faith and things. If they had nothing to do with it, why would they get a shout out? They get a shout out because they were involved in his rearing, in his teaching, in building up his faith. That's where that comes from. Any of us would do anything for the soul of our children. I mean, I would do anything, right? To know that they're separated from God, what would I do? So what does it profit for our children to gain the whole world and to lose their soul? You take that verse, what does it take for you to gain the whole world and to lose your soul? But how about our children? What have we exchanged for our children's soul? We must not leave our children in Egypt. We've got to take them with us. That's our job. We can't wait till they're adults and expect that journey to the wilderness to worship to happen unless they're brought up in such a way. And again, I put this back on the parents. It's not the job of your Sunday school teacher. As much as that may come as shock, it's not the job of your Sunday school teacher to make sure that they are well-versed and ready for the world. That little window of time is not going to do it. Michael opinion here, but Sunday school or whatever, Bible class, that's icing on top of the cake that you're baking at home. Are you baking a cake at home, or we're just giving them icing? You know what? That's hard to do. Who's got time for that? That's hard to do. What is your child's soul worth when you think, man, that, where am I going to find the time for that? So then ask yourself, what is your child's soul worth? Are we concerned and involved in their spiritual success like we are with their academic success, their social success? Will we leave our children in Egypt? God says no. We're taking them with us. We're going to carry them on. Moses did not compromise the Pharaoh. Compromise number four. This is the last one. In Exodus 10, go up a little bit to Exodus 10 and verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burn offerings so that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our lives, or our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And we will take some of them and serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive, we ourselves do not know what we will, shall serve the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. For in that day you shall see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you are right. We will never see your face again. Here we're finally getting, we got most of the things we want. Here's another compromise. I've got most of the things that I need from Pharaoh, right? They can go. They can go a distance. They can take their kids. But they have to keep their possessions in Egypt. What's the fault with that compromise? What do we love more than anything else? My stuff. I love my stuff. I got the nicest this and that and the best looking whatever and the fastest lolly and the whatever. You know, I like my things. I like my stuff, and that's what keeps drawing us back. Because that's why I work more. Because that's why I work harder. Because that's why I struggled so hard to get that promotion. Because that's why I did X, Y, Z so I could get that whatever it is that I have. Because I love those things, those possessions. Those that keep drawing me back into the world and drawing me away from building up my faith. Matthew 6 and 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As long as Pharaoh had those possessions, they knew that the Israelites, and they wouldn't go too far because they got your stuff. How many of us have allowed ourselves to be compromised because of the possessions and the desire in this world? Like, I'm not doing spiritual things. I am not doing things for the Lord because I'm trying to tackle this goal in my life. What have we exchanged for these things that we are successful for in the world? We often profess that we've left the world or we've left Egypt, right? But when we look at our possessions, I would say a lot of us are pretty heavily obligated to the world. When we look at the things we have, like, yeah, you know, I don't need this stuff, but I got a lot of stuff, though. I have a lot of things. And there's nothing wrong with having things. Don't get me wrong. You know, I see everybody's house in here go up for sale. It's not about that. But it's about when those things drive you and that's your focus. Luxuries that we have today, they were just unthinkable years ago, right? Things that were necessary. What's the saying? That things that are luxuries today, or like, you know, things that used to be luxuries then have become necessities. That's what it is. You know, I didn't really, but boy, that was a real luxury. Now I can't live without it. What do I need to do to get these? I've got to have these things. And we realize I don't really need all these things of the world. And again, there's nothing wrong with these luxuries. Nowhere in the Bible can we find the idea that the Bible condemns having nice things. You don't see him going after the rich man saying, hey, the rich man, you're too rich. You need to give up these things. It was the heart of the rich man that was the issue because he loved those possessions more than anything else. That was the struggle that he had. It was the love of those things. What is it that he has put aside? Hey, I need you to get rid of these things and follow me. And I can't do them because I've got a passion for these things. Oh, I can't. God, I would do anything except for these four things. Then you wouldn't do anything. For the one that's done everything for us, and we won't turn around and do everything for him, and especially for things that aren't ours. I'm probably going to step on Sonny. This is, Sonny always refreshes this in my mind when he speaks about the offering, but the things that we have are not mine. And things that aren't mine, I'm more willing to give up than things that are mine, right? If you say, hey, could I have, I don't know, can I have that box? I don't care. It's not my box. Take the box. Hey, could I have this? It's not mine. When you have that mentality about the possessions that we have, it's a lot easier to share and to give and not to be tied down. Could you help me with this? Could I have some of your time? Could I have some of your resources? Could I have this kind of help? Could I have this? It's not. It's the Lord's for me to give to you however you wish. It's not mine. Things that are mine, I really hold on to. Things that are the Lord's or somebody else's, I'm a lot freer with. Just be cautious on those things that we really hold tight to us and ask if they are the Lord's. Do we sacrifice spiritual gain for physical gain? Do we keep going back to the difficulty, the challenges, the hardship of the world so we can have them? There's a lot of things in the world that we could do, a lot of steps that we could take to get even further advanced into the world. Are we sacrificing our spiritual gain for those things? Can we leave them behind? Matthew 19 in verse 24. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Scripture is full of examples of those that struggle with balancing being rich in possessions and rich towards God. Most of us have come to the conclusion that I am not rich, but that dude over there is. Right? I think if we took a poll and one of the questions was, are you rich? Well, how would you answer it? I would say I'm not rich because I know somebody else that is richer than me. Therefore, I'm not rich. You know, there's different levels of being rich. So I would say all of us in here are rich. None of us in here, I don't think, walked here. Did we all drive here? It'd be cool. I mean, I could probably use some more walking. Did we walk here? Do we wonder, where is my next meal coming from? Do we have homes to go to? Do we have to choose which home to go to? Do we have to, you know, which car do I, you know, and I think about how rich we are and think, well, yeah, but I'm not rich. And again, the reason I'm not rich is because I can find somebody else that is. I would challenge you to think that we are all rich. And that's a struggle that all of us deal with, are the possessions in this life that we have to be cautious for, to be able to think of them as God's possessions. To think of them, when I'm a steward of something, I'm taking care of something else. And we always talk about, well, I need to be a good steward. And what we talk about being a good steward is making sure that I'm taken care of. If I'm a steward of something, then I'm taking care of it for someone else. Right? And I'm taking care of it on God's behalf. He's given me these things. What am I going to do with them? It's a tool to use if I'm going to be a good steward of something. We often say a good steward means that I'm hoarding up and building up silos full of things and garages full of things and basements full of this and all that. That I'm being a good steward because I'm spending it efficiently versus what am I doing in the name of the Lord? That's the attachment. And Pharaoh knows if I keep these things, the Egyptians will come back. Normally, this is where I say to get your songbook out, but we don't have a songbook. You can advance the slide. We'll make it kind of old school. You can advance the slide, and this will be the song that we'll lead for invitation that Brother Sonny will have for us. It's not easy to leave Egypt. Some of these, to me, I was reading, and I've said this before, I know in the high school class, the last one about being stuck in this world? Those are things I struggle with because I want to make sure, and I use all kinds of excuses. I want my, you know, family to be taken care of. I don't want to be a burden to anybody else. I don't want to do these things. But I struggle with thinking about being all my possessions being the Lord's and I'm being a steward of them and how I'm using those things. That's one I struggle with. I struggle with the third one about my kids. Am I leaving them in Egypt, or what am I doing to secure their souls? What am I doing to help them on their path to heaven? I have taught enough classes with middle school and high school kids that we have kids that have come through classes that can't find books of the Bible. They struggle. Is that Old Testament? Is Esther old or new? And I'm not saying we need to get all 66 books down and have a memorization party. But it's evident our children are not in the Word. We're leaving them in Egypt. I struggle with the second one. Because I want to be of the world, right? I don't want to stand out. I don't want to look different. I don't want to make a scene and think, oh, that's right. You're not the guy that does X, Y, Z, or you're not, you know. I want to be liked so I can be a good influence to these people, right? I want to be close by, but on this side of the line, but I want to be close so I can appear, right? And ultimately, what it comes down to is I struggle with number one. I just can't leave Egypt. And I've compromised, where God does not compromise. Moses doesn't compromise. And finally, God takes them out and frees his people because of no compromise. And those things can be had if we don't compromise. We cannot commute back and forth between Egypt and the promised land that God's given us. Because you think about that, hey, that sounds so great. I'll go back to Egypt. I'll go back to the world for a little bit. But then when you look at the Egyptians, what were the things that we read at the beginning of the lesson? The struggles that they went with. And they said they wanted to go back. The same thing is for you and I. When you want to go back to the world, when you want to go back to Egypt, you're going back to a place of slavery. You're going back to a place of murder. You're going back to a place. And we think, yeah, I want to get as close to them as I can. I want to go back to those things. When we look at the Israelites and you think, are you crazy for wanting to go back to Egypt?